This is John 13, 1 through 11. John 13, 1 through 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean."
Let's pray. Did you hear those words that sounded from Jesus? "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And I ask you today, have you been washed by Jesus? Has he cleansed you from your sin and from your guilt? This morning I wonder, has just the grime of this world come upon you and you say, "You know, that's what I need right now. I need the loving hands of Jesus to take me as a child, as a mother takes her child, and just tenderly washes his feet." Let's pray. Would you pray now that God would draw you near to himself and near to his word? Remove the distractions. Just ask him right now. Would you ask God now to open your eyes and your ears so that you hear his words and you see his mighty, wondrous deeds? Would you pray now that God would unite your heart to fear him, to trust him, to obey him? That maybe you have competing allegiances in there, and part of you wants to trust and obey him today, but then the other part says, "But here's my life, what I want to do." Just ask God just to stop the civil war going on in your soul and unite your heart to him. Would you pray that God would satisfy you with his steadfast love? The things of this world will not satisfy the weariness, the thirst of our souls. Only God's steadfast love can. Too often we're like Israel. We've created wells and reservoirs that hold no water. Would you pray that God would lead you, that He would lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake? That we would walk before Him every day in this new week. We are Your servants. Speak to us, O Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Hold your place in John 13, but find Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29. We're continuing in this series that I've entitled Living Room as we walk through the book of Exodus. We've still got a little bit of ways to go before we finish it up at the end of the year, but keep journeying with us, persistence. So as we look at Living Room, we're seeing the place where God meets us, and that's really going to come to truth at the end of the message today. So hang in for all of it with your eyes and with your mind and with your heart with me today to the end. And so as we look at Exodus chapter 29, I want to remind you, I want you to think back, what was the major obstacle or problem in Exodus 28 last week? Remember one of the last things that I said, that here we looked at what it was going to take to create this royal priesthood. But I said there was one major fault, one major problem that God had to deal with in Israel. Or so let me ask it to you this way. Here's our question for today that we want to try to ask. How does Holy Lord use imperfect people in His service? How does Holy God use imperfect people in His service? Because I don't know about you today, but I'm going to be the first to, with both hands, both feet, to say, I am imperfect. And let's even go, yeah, I know. Y'all ruin a good moment here. That we need to admit afresh and again that we are sinful people, right? So how can God use us? How in the world could God use a man like Cole or a man like me to lead us in worship? Let's think about that scripturally. There in your notes, I gave you a quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, "We dedicate, but God consecrates. We surrender, but He sanctifies and sets us apart for His exclusive use. As God's priesthood, His people have experienced spiritually what Aaron and his sons experienced physically." So I gave you that because I want you to know it would be really easy to read Exodus 29 and think this has nothing to do with me when it has everything to do with us. So be careful as you look at Exodus 29 today. I don't want you to think, well, I wasn't there. I didn't experience that. Thankfully, Donald and Cole don't go around throwing blood on us, because I would be sickened by that. All the germaphobes out there are going, there's not enough antibacterial to cleanse me of that. So how is it that we can experience this spiritually today? And here, I want to give you a warning before. So if you're not listening, if you've already tuned out, if you're watching the cricket match going over here in Tiger Park, tune back in to this lovely face and short body. Here's the warning before. Exodus 29 won't make sense if you're living life on your own terms and you're far from God. You'll walk out the door and say, that didn't make sense. I can't connect with that. And so I want you, in these moments, to just be persistent and say, God, draw me close. And if you're thinking, how can God use someone like me? Listen up. There is good news. If you're thinking, Donald, you don't know, I look at the problem in the mirror every morning when I get up. And when I go to bed at night, I look at the problem again. If that's you this morning, if you say, Donald, you don't know my past. You don't know what I'm doing right now. Listen up. So let's take a look at this. How can a holy Lord use imperfect people like you and me? Here's the first thing that we're going to see is that they are washed with water. Wash them with water. So we come to Exodus 29. Let's just get into it. Exodus 29, verse 1. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them. So here is God saying, here's what you're going to do to them, Moses. Remember what Warren Wiersbe, that quote? We dedicate, but God consecrates. And so this is passive on Aaron and his son's part. Moses is going to do this to them. He says, consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish. That's going to be very important later. Unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil. We're going to see in the book of Leviticus how leaven is a symbol of sin. And so here, the bull and the rams need to be without blemish, and these cakes need to be without leaven. Verse 3, you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting. To the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and you shall put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. You shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So here Moses has outlined what's about to take place. And kind of given us, or the Lord has, and has given us this synopsis. And then he says, thus you shall ordain him. Consecrate and ordain are being used synonymously here. To consecrate is to ordain. To ordain is to consecrate. It means to set them apart for God's use. But look at verse 4. Why is it that they could only go to the entrance of the tent of meeting? They're going to be God's priests. Because God is holy and they are not. If they had gone any further than the tent of meeting, God's holiness would have consumed them. And so God is teaching his people, before you approach me, there must be atonement. There must be a cleansing. They must wash first. So he says, wash them with water. Scrub them up. Get them zestfully clean. Imagine, they've been walking in the wilderness and now God says, it's time to take a bath. And so, watch what they have to do. They have to remove the old clothes. The clothes that they've been walking from Egypt in, perhaps. They have to remove those old lives, and they're going to replace it with the clothes of the priest. He says, you put on them the ephod. You put on Aaron's sons these linen garments. You're going to wash them, and then you're going to dress them. So I want you to think forward. Here's what I want to do today. I want to connect this to the consecration of Christ and the consecration of Christians. I'm not saving it till the end today. You think about Jesus. As Jesus begins his ministry, what does he begin his ministry with? Baptism. With his baptism, he identified with sinners. Jesus didn't need to be washed because he was unclean. Jesus was washed, was baptized because we are so unclean and filthy. And so as Jesus comes to the water of baptism, he's saying, here I am submitting, I'm yielding to the Father's design and identifying with these rebellious people. And he was set apart to be a priest for us. Write this down. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king for us today. And that is good news. And so just as the priests were washed with water, Jesus is washed with water at the beginning of his ministry, and he was clothed with honor and with glory. Remember, he takes Peter, James, and John, and they climb up a mountain. And as they're on this Mount of Transfiguration where they see Moses and Elijah, Mark writes, from Peter's perspective, Mark chapter 9 and verse 3, his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So here even Jesus is dressed in his radiance and his glory, unlike Aaron and his sons, because he wears the robes of righteousness. But then, just as Brady read a moment ago, Jesus washed the disciples' feet in preparation. Do you notice that he washed all of them? Even the ones that have made mistakes, even the ones that had disappointed him. Remember Philip, when Jesus says, Philip, you go feed these people, and he says, Lord, it can't be done. James and John, who were arguing with the rest of them about who was the best, Jesus washes their feet. But then he gets to Peter. And I feel a little bit like Peter sometimes. He comes to Peter, and Peter recognizes what has happened and what an offense that they've done, that Jesus shouldn't be washing their feet. They should be washing his feet. He's the master. And so Peter says, Lord, you don't wash my feet. You're too good for that. And then Jesus says, if I don't wash, you can't have a part. And so Peter's like, well, then I'm all in. Scrub me down. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you're still not getting it. It's just your feet. So Jesus is washing his feet. And here's the good news today. Jesus continues to wash us. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's what Jesus wants to do when you come to church, when you open your Bible Monday through Saturday. Jesus wants to wash you with his word. And to sanctify you and to cleanse your life. Titus 3 and verse 5 says he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. It wasn't because we suddenly got everything right that Jesus says, well, I'm going to save Donald. No. It's according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we're just like Aaron and his sons. Lord tells Moses, you wash them with water. They couldn't wash themselves. Moses, imagine what a humiliating, humbling moment that would have been. Because we don't hear, just wash their feet. He says, you wash them. And then they put on new clothes. Listen to me, church. We are just like the prodigal son, who the father says, go and get the best robe, put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his finger. That's what our God does for us. You say, I didn't see that. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 or 12. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We're given new clothes just like the prodigal. So we're washing and we're putting off that old life and we're putting on a new life. But then he says, here's the second, anoint. Anoint the Lord's servants. So Moses is going to take his brother and he's going to anoint him with oil at the Lord's command. And Psalm 133 gives us this perspective. It says, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. So get this. As Moses anoints Aaron with the oil runs down his face, down through his beard, and onto his clothing. And what's right there on the front? Can you see it? It's his breastplate. What's on the breast piece? The 12 stone representing the tribes of Israel. So here Aaron is anointed, he's set apart for God's service. Following Jesus' baptism, Jesus received a public anointing. As he comes up from the water, the scripture says, the gospels say that the Spirit descended on him in dove-like fashion. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter is explaining to the church, he's explaining to a group of new disciples, and he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed at his baptism. Believers are anointed. We see it powerfully in the day of Pentecost as tongues of fire rest on each of the disciples. But then 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who's working on the inside. Just as the oil was a symbol of Aaron being set apart, the Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of Christ. But then we get into this messy part. I want you to look. Your Bibles are open. Look at Exodus chapter 29. Here's the third part. Kill the sacrifices. Look at verse 10 and 11. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Verse 11. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance. Look at verse 15. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take its blood. Verse 19. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram. All of this, the Lord tells Moses, is to make atonement. Atonement's that big word that people have said it means to be at one with God. And so in order for the priest to enter the temple, something has to die. Three times. With the bull, with the two rams, kill the sacrifices. But did you notice what took place? What I also read? The Lord tells Moses, take Aaron and his sons, and they shall lay their hands on the bull and on the rams. What in the world was that? Notice that it is the bull and the rams that die, not Aaron. And remember, we read earlier that the bulls and the rams are without blemish. So when they're placing their hand on the bull and on the rams, they're putting their faith in God's word in this sacrifice. Especially with the bull that is the sin offering, it is as if they're taking their guilt, the guilt of their lives, everything that they've done wrong, everything that they failed to do to obey God, and they're placing all their guilt on that bull, and that bull must die. Because Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. These animals would die the death that Aaron and his sons deserved. The bull is a sin offering. The ram, the first ram, is a symbol of fellowship, and it's a burnt offering. It's total dedication. As it's offered up in fire, it's as if the fire is God consuming the offering, and it's a pleasing aroma to God. And the second ram is a symbol of their dedication. That just as the ram is laid on the altar, Aaron and his sons are laid on their altar. They're putting their all on the altar in worship and fellowship with God. Now look down at verse 21. He says, you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy. Imagine. Here's Moses killing these animals, taking blood, putting it on the altar, then sprinkling some on the altar, and now he's taking blood and he's sprinkling it on Aaron and his sons. If you had helped construct the tabernacle, let's be honest, would you not have been going, really just throw blood on this new thing we've created? I mean, this is like if you give finger paints to a 4-year-old and you don't supervise it. There's a mess everywhere. You see, blood to us, we think that blood is a stain, but it's a sign. Blood makes common things holy. The brand new robes of the priests are now stained with the sacrifice's blood. We would look at that and have the opposite reaction. That's not holy now. That's defiled. That's nasty. We need Tide. We need OxyClean. We got to wash these garments now before they stand up and serve as God's messengers. God says, no, these make them holy. And then notice that later on, they're going to take part of that third ram and they're going to eat it. Amen, right? They're going to have communion with God. Part of the food would be for Moses and part would be the priest. God takes care of his servants. And if you remember back to Exodus chapter 24 that we read, they ate in fellowship with God up on the mountain. And here they're doing it also again. Did you see as Aaron and his sons are laying their hands on this sacrifice and their guilt is being transferred to the bull? Did you see Jesus there? That Jesus is the sinless substitute who stands in our place. It's not the blood of bulls and rams that takes away our guilt. It's the blood of the only Son of God. Oh, praise His name. It's us laying our hands on Jesus by faith. Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He was slain as fulfillment. The only reason the blood of the bull and the rams could take away the sins of Aaron and his sons that day, because God the Father looked forward in time to see the dear Lamb of God hanging on Calvary's tree. That's the only reason the blood of those bulls and rams could take away their guilt. Because it's only the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and washes us. And by the way, if you read in this passage, he tells Moses, he says, I want you to take this part and I want you to take it outside the camp. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that Jesus died outside the camp. Why did Jesus die outside the camp? Because that's where disease and death was. Jesus dies outside the camp for our sin. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're here today and you're thinking, I've messed up, I've made a wreck of my life, Donald, I can't turn back from this. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've looked at. You don't know what the things that I've said. You don't know what my heart feels. I want to tell you today on the authority of God's Word, Jesus' blood can cleanse all sin. Then fourth, we see that very powerfully to me, if you look at verses 19 and following, Moses is told to mark them with blood. This third sacrifice, verse 20, you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet. Throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. So see this? Moses takes this blood of this ram and he touches his brother's ear. And he touches his brother's thumb. He touches his brother's toe. They cannot consecrate themselves. An intermediary must step in and set them apart. But notice, now not only is the altar marked with blood, but Aaron and his sons are marked with blood. You see the parallel? Aaron, Eleazar, Ithamar, Nadab, Abihu, you're just as holy as this altar. You belong to me just as much as this altar does. They've been set apart. You think about how we're marked with blood. Not with the blood of a bull or a goat, but with the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats, the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more? How much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Remember Lady Macbeth? What did she want to do? What did Lady Macbeth want to do? She wanted to wash her hands clean, but could she? She had nightmares about it, that she could not get out that foul spot. Oh, the blood that flows from Calvary. Oh, the blood that cleanses us and can purify our conscience. People will go all over the world to find something to cure their guilty, shameful conscience, but it's only Jesus. It is only the blood of Jesus, because guess what? When you walk away the bar, you're just drunk and the guilt is still there. When you walk away from the illicit relationship that you think will satisfy and give you joy in your heart, the guilt and the shame is just magnified. When you look at those images on the computer or on your phone, it doesn't satisfy your lust. It just gives you more lust. When you try the things of this world with its fame, if you think, well, if just more people knew who I was and what good things I do. But let me tell you, the approval of man is fleeting. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And so he tells them, mark them with blood. And then the last thing, oh, don't miss this. So here, Aaron and his sons have endured this. They're now covered in blood from head to toe, it feels like. They've eaten a meal. And then at the last of this, God gives them a promise. If you've tuned out, please tune back in. Don't miss this. Look, start at verse 42. "It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting. I will meet with you to speak with you there." He says, offer at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. What have we called this series? Living room. The place where God meets us, where God comes to meet with us. Verse 44, I will consecrate the tent of meeting. Who consecrates? We dedicate, but God consecrates. Aaron also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. You're going to have a representative. You're going to have a person standing before you that you can look at, and this person says, God is with you. Because look at verse 45. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord. Here's the last thing. Know the Lord. Here's all this that they've been through. They've been washed with the water. They've been anointed. They've killed the sacrifice. They've been marked by blood. And now God says, here's what it's coming to. Here's the climax, that they can know the Lord. Why did God rescue them out of Egypt? Why did God go through the 10 wonderful signs to bring them out of Egypt? It was so that they could know the Lord, the one true God. And God promises, He says, I am going to come near. We can't get to God, but God comes to us. Religion is man trying to do things to please a God and trying to earn God's favor, but religion falls short. If you came here today thinking, well, if I sing some songs, if I hear a talk, if I give some money, then maybe God will be pleased with me this week. No, 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 it doesn't work that way. We've got to go through the blood of Jesus to cleanse us so that we can know Him. And there, what does He say in verse 42? There I will speak to you there. We have a promise every day that if we will just open the Word, that God Himself, God Almighty, the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, will speak to us. And yet our Bibles or our phone apps sit silently off to the side. We ought to be in the Word every single moment of our lives. But we find ESPN and Netflix more important. God wants to be known. You think about Jesus. Oh. You think about His resurrection. I love this. I love that Jesus did this. So you have Cleopas and another disciple, and they're walking along the road, and then Jesus just joins them. Has Jesus ever joined you and you missed it? Has Jesus ever come close and you say, whoa, wait a minute. And that's what He did. And He starts talking to them. Hey, what's going on in your lives? What are you doing? And you see, we're upset. The one that we had hoped for. The one that we had hoped for. And now it's the third day. And He's not risen. I just think, Jesus is like me on Christmas. He can't wait to tell them what He's got for them. And so they keep walking, and He explains the Messiah from the law and the prophets. And He's talking to them and showing them how the Christ must die for their sins, be buried, and rise again on the third day. And Jesus acts like, I think I'm going to go on to Grapevine. It looks like to be a little bit better place. And so they urge Him. They recognize something at this point. No, don't go. There's something about you. And so He comes in with them. And then, oh then, this is the Baptist moment. He gets there and He breaks bread. And they go, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And He goes, what did He promise Israel? I will come to you and I will speak to you and you will know that I am the Lord. And immediately Cleopas and his friend ran to the rest of the disciples to tell them that Jesus is alive. Remember that song that we sang a moment ago? You pulled us up out of the grave. Dead messiahs don't pull us up out of the grave. Idols of this world have ears but cannot hear. They have eyes but cannot see. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have hands but cannot reach us. Dead gods don't save. But the risen Lord pulls us up out of the grave. So as you look at this passage, there are three prayers that I want you to pray this week. Really simple. I've been praying them for you all week. Here's the first one. Lord, anoint our ears. Just like Moses did Aaron. Anoint our ears to hear what you say. It's so easy. In the cacophony of the world, in the distractions, not to hear the still, sweet whisper of Jesus. Our worries and our fears and our pride keeps us from hearing. So every day we ought to be praying, Lord, anoint my ears to hear what you say. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to have communion. He wants to hear. But too often, I'm like Duke when you pick him up from school. How was your day? Fine. What did you do? Nothing. That's how we are with God. He says, anoint our ears that just like Aaron, we can hear your voice. Here's secondly. And anoint my hands to do what you say. James chapter 1, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers. We want to be doers of the word because Jesus gave his life's blood to cleanse us of our unrighteousness and our filth. And it's only Jesus that satisfies. So now that he's given us instructions, we want to go out and be busy for the king, because here's the last. Anoint my feet to go where you send. Every Sunday we end with these words, you are sent. Every week God brings you, draws you near to send you out. Because listen, there is somebody this week that thinks God is so far from them and God is so unconcerned about their lives, and God is sending you to tell them, no, that's a lie. That God knows your name and God loves you and he wants to save you. Lord, anoint my ears, anoint my hands, anoint my feet. Travel back with me to John chapter 13. Jesus is gathered with his disciples and he begins to put their feet in his hands. And remember Peter? Lord, you can't wash my feet. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. Notice that Jesus in John 13 didn't say to Peter, to James, to John, to Judas, to Philip, here's the basin, here's the towel, wash your feet. He didn't say that to them. Jesus came to each one of them and took their feet, placed them in his hands, and began to wash. Why? Why did he take their nasty, dirty, smelly feet into his hands, the hands that flung the stars into existence? Why could Peter and James and John not wash themselves? Because Jesus was trying to give them a living illustration. You cannot clean yourself. When we're placing our feet in the hands of Jesus, we're placing the filthiest part of our lives in his hands. For him to consecrate and sanctify and to cleanse. Today, would you put the filthiest part of your life into the only hands that can clean it? Let's pray. Just a moment, we're going to sing a closing song. And when we do, you say, Donald, I'm ready. I'm ready to place not only my feet, but my life in the hands of Jesus the Messiah. I need him to cleanse me. I need him to wash me. I'm going to invite you to come. Let me pray with you. Has there ever been a time in your life you just trusted just like Aaron and his sons, and you just put your hands on Jesus and said, Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I want. Maybe you're going through something right now. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You're in the storm, and you say, I just want to ask Jesus today. I know he's saved me. I know he's cleansed me. But today, I want him to place his hands on me again and set me apart for the season of life I'm going through. Is that you? Would you be willing to humble yourself and to come before him today and to lay your life down here and say, God, wash me and I will be clean. Would you pray and ask the Holy Spirit what he wants you to do today and then respond in obedience? Lord Jesus, anoint our ears to hear your voice right now. Your voice is truth. Anoint our hands to walk in obedience, to do what you've commanded us to do. Anoint our feet to go where you send. In Jesus' name. You pray. Just a moment. Cole will begin singing.